Okay, Genesis chapter 50. Look at verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. You know, an interesting note to consider is that out of the 110 years that Joseph lived, all but 17 of them were spent in Egypt. That's pretty remarkable. He was 17 years old when he went into Egypt, and here he is 110 years. What is that, 93 years? He spent and lived in Egypt. And verse 23 says, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, who brought up under Joseph's knees, brought upon Joseph's knees. Joseph lived long enough to enjoy the children of his great-grandchildren. And many of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren over the years had sat upon his lap. And I'm telling you something, as a grandfather myself, I understand that there are few things in life that are more enjoyable than that. Verse 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now here we see sometime before his death, Joseph called his brothers together and let them know that he expected to very soon depart, as all must do. Friends, our time is short. Life is certainly like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then fades away. That becomes more real to me every day. And as I look back and see how quickly the years have passed, it even becomes more of a realization. Most of you know what I'm talking about. Seems like it takes forever to get 16 and then forever to get 21. And then boom, it just goes by so fast. Our study of Joseph, to me, has been so spiritually profitable. I hope that it has to you. I looked back at my notes today and we actually started our study of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, September of last year. Over the last 32 studies, we've looked closely, we've examined closely Joseph's life, and I think that we've seen probably more than any other man in the Scriptures, he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly so. It's been absolutely amazing in how many ways Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Arthur Pink brought in a study of Genesis, I think over 120 some ways that Joseph pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come to the end of his life, and we come to the end of our study in Genesis. Hard to believe that we've been here 4.5 years. And I'm just about have a inclination to just start it all over again. But I won't. Lord willing, I believe we're going to go right on into Exodus. But anyway, after examining Joseph's life and seeing how he in so many ways pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you a question. After all that we've seen of his life, what part of his life do you believe showed forth his faith in God the most? Was it when he lived as a slave and a servant in Potiphar's house? A faithful servant he was in Potiphar's house. A servant who never complained, who was an example to all the other servants, looked to and honored and accepted by them. one who never complained about the sovereign providence that God had dealt him. My, I can learn so much from that. It's so easy for us to complain over God's providence, isn't it? Or was it when he chose not to give in to the temptation of Potiphar's wife? You remember that story, don't you? Did he exhibit his great faith in God when he said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It takes great faith and great spiritual understanding to know and believe that all our sin is against God. That comes by divine revelation. The question is, when did Joseph display the greatest proof of his faith in God? Was it when he forgave his brothers? Was it when he forgave their wickedness and sin against him? I don't know that I could have. I'm just going to be honest with you. They sought to kill him, and instead of doing so, they, as you remember, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. And yet, the scriptures say over and over again that God was with him. Was it when he forgave his brothers their wickedness and sin? Was it when he loved them in spite of them? And all that they had done against him? That took great faith, did it not? Was it when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams and gave God all the glory and the honor and the praise for what God was about to do in the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine? You remember what he told Pharaoh? He said, "God's going to show you what he's going to do. Who am I? I'm just an interpreter of dreams. I'm just someone that God's given a gift to. I'm nobody. Who is he that planteth? Who is he that watereth? It's God that showeth mercy." He told Pharaoh, he said, "God's going to show Pharaoh that this was established by God and that God will shortly bring it to pass." Genesis 41:28-32. And these were all acts of Joseph that revealed great faith in his God. But when did the Holy Spirit speak of Joseph's great faith, and what does he say? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Put your marker here in Genesis 50, and look over at Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. Many call the hall of faith. Genesis chapter 11, in verse 22, God the Holy Spirit tells us, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing." And that word means in the Greek language means exodus. "By Joseph, when he died, made mention of the exodus." Joseph made mention of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What was his greatest act of faith? Well, what we're looking at tonight, back in Genesis 50, look at verse 25. We read, "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence.'" In our text tonight, we have the very event that God the Holy Spirit records as being the thing that demonstrated Joseph's faith in God the most. And when Joseph makes mention of this exodus, we need to remember that this doesn't take place until 400 years later. Joseph makes himself very clear in both verses 24 and 25 that first he mentions that after he dies, that God will surely visit them. He says that in both verses. And secondly, he says that his bones, he asks, requests that his bones be carried up and out with them when God visits them and delivers them out of the land of Egypt. Now, as you know, Egypt is very often associated in the scriptures with bondage or salvation by works. Truly, salvation by works is bondage because none of us can accomplish salvation by a work of righteousness that we do. Men, by nature, think that they have to do something in order to be saved, and that if they do something, that God will accredit them for it, but we know that's not so. Scripture's so clear concerning that. And it's amazing to me how the average person who's never opened God's Word, who's never graced the door of a gospel preaching church, seem to think that if a man or a woman simply do the best they can do, that God would give them a free pass into heaven. I wish I had a dollar, honestly, for every time some unbelievers told me that. We could all go out to eat tonight on me, and I'd still have money left over. To put any condition of the sinner's salvation upon a good work done by the sinner is nothing short of bondage, nothing short of Egypt. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. And Joseph did not in any way want to be associated with Egypt, though in God's providence, he lived there for over 93 years. And not just for several years, yes, as a slave and in prison, but for the biggest part of that time as the ruler of Egypt. And yet he didn't want any part of it. He said, make sure you take my bones out of here. He made that very clear. He said, when God brings you out of the land and brings you to the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you take my bones with you. It was by faith that Joseph made that statement. So, with that said, I want to ask you, what is faith? What is faith? How would you define faith? Many of us believe that God is sovereign. We've been taught that. We know that's true according to the Scripture. We believe that God can do anything and everything. I really believe that. But let me first say that faith is not so much believing that God can do what he says he can, but believing that God will do what he said he would do. Now you think about that for a moment. It's not so much believing that God can do what he says he can, but believing that God will do what he said he will do. Do we believe that God will do what he says that he will? I believe that's the true test of faith. Not if God can, but will God. Many say they believe that God can save whom he will, but just not sure that he'll save them, that he will save them. But God says that he will save any and all who believe on Christ, his beloved Son. Do you believe on Christ? Then he'll save you. That's what faith is, believing. That leper said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That leper knew that God was able, but he wasn't sure if God was willing. But do you remember what the Lord said? He said, I will. I will. Faith is believing that God will. And that God has done all that he says in this word. Now, follow me on this. Follow me on this. How did Joseph know this exodus, this future departing of Israel out of Egypt would take place? Because God had already said so in his word. That's what faith is. God told Abraham that this was going to occur back in Genesis chapter 15. Again, hold your place here in chapter 50 and look back at chapter 15 with me. Faith is believing God will do what he said he will do. Genesis chapter 15, look at verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he, being God, said unto Abram, know of a surety, there's that word again, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. What is faith? Faith is believing that God will do what He said He would do. Look up at verse 5 here in Genesis 15. And He, God, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad, and He said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And God said unto Abraham, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. God said, so shall thy seed be. Now, was there any physical evidence that this was so? No. Abraham and Sarah had no children. Matter of fact, they're both so up in age that Abraham not only had no children, he couldn't produce any seed, and Sarah's womb was dead and barren. But God said, your seed shall be as the stars, and as numerous as the stars, so much so that you won't be able to number them all. And Abraham believed God. There was no physical evidence, but he believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Do you and I believe God? I ask myself that question every day. Do I really believe God? That's what faith is. To believe that God will do what He said He'll do. Not just that He's able, but that He will do what He said that He would. Faith is so simple, folks have made it hard. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul wrote this. He said, likewise reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me ask those of you here tonight who profess to believe God, do you feel like you're dead to sin? Do you feel like you're as though you're alive unto God? Well, there's no physical evidence that it's so. I live with myself. No physical evidence that I'm dead to sin. But do I believe that I'm dead to sin? Absolutely. Absolutely believe that I am. Why? Because God says I am. That's what faith is. I'm dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. God says all who believe in Christ are so. And faith has nothing to do with how I feel, and everything to do with believing what God says. And God says that I'm dead unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 10, Paul wrote, and ye are complete in Him. Do you feel complete? Do you? Does anyone here tonight feel complete? Do I believe that I'm complete in Him? Absolutely. No doubt in my mind that I am. Only because God says that I am. Do you see what I'm getting at here? I'm not complete because I feel complete. I'd be hard-pressed to find any proof or any evidence that I am complete other than God says so. That's the only reason. But I know that I am because God says that in Christ I'm complete. And that's what faith is. Now here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. That hadn't happened when God told Abraham. And that hadn't happened in Genesis chapter 50 when Joseph told his brothers. And it wouldn't happen for hundreds of years later. Now that word surety in verse 13, as you know, means to know for certainty. But it means more than that. It means to believe as though you've already seen it come to pass. Now, that's sometimes hard for us to believe things that we haven't seen. And that's an old saying. It's said of folks from Missouri, the show me state. I believe it when I see it. But faith, surety, believing, know of a surety, means to believe as though you've already seen it come to pass. Maybe even more so. Because there's some things that we see that we probably shouldn't believe. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 4. I know I'm turning you a few places tonight. I don't know if we're going back to Genesis 15 or not, but Genesis 50 for sure. But look at Romans chapter 4 for just a moment. Look at verse 3. Paul says, you got it? Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Paul says, for what saith the Scripture? That's the same as saying, what does God say? God wrote these Scriptures. What does God say? What does God's Word say? Well, it says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did we receive the perfect righteousness of God? By faith in Christ. By faith in God. By believing what God says in His Word. That's how. Look down at verse 17. As it is written. Where is this written? What's written in the Word of God. This is what God said. This is what God the Holy Spirit wrote. God said this to Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, God can call things which be not as though they are or were, because only God can make the things which be not come to pass. This is what God said to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. And Abraham believed God. You see, faith in God, believing what God said, believing what this book says, is what faith is. Do you believe that God made Christ to be sin for you? Do you believe that Christ had no sin, but that God made him sin? That God put your sin on Christ and punished Christ for your sin? Do you believe that? It's counted unto you for righteousness if you do. And I believe that because God said it. I have no physical evidence or proof. But I know it's so because God said it. I believe it because God said in His Word that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's why I believe that. Because God said it. I believe it because God said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I believe it because God said that He made Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I believe that I am perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly just before God because I feel perfectly righteous? No. I feel perfectly holy? Absolutely not. But because God said that I am, that He gave me His perfect righteousness that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why I believe it. I feel completely sinful and wretched. I don't feel perfectly righteous and holy and just. But I believe that I am perfectly righteous, holy, and just because God tells me that He's made me so in Christ. Now, again, back in our text in Genesis chapter 50. Again, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you for certainty. And he'll bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Boy, isn't that a glorious thought? God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. Do you know what a visit from God is called? It's called a divine visitation, because he's the divine one. Joseph didn't tell his brothers, God shall visit you. He said, God will surely visit you. It's certain. And dear believer, God will surely visit you. Why, he already has. And he will continue to. Divine visitation, that's what I want. That's what I need. I certainly need for the Lord to visit me. Continuously. Constantly. And I found it very interesting that the word visit here in verse 25 means to come to with friendly or hostile intent. God is going to divinely visit every man and woman ever born one way or the other with friendly intent, in love, in mercy, and in grace, or with hostile intent, in wrath, judgment, and justice. And we've discussed this many times, and I know you agree with me on this. I don't want God to deal with me in justice. I don't. But he will, one way or the other. God deals with us in justice. Either in wrath, judgment, and justice on us, or in wrath, judgment, and justice on our Savior. But sin is going to be dealt with, because God will by no means clear the guilty. My guilt and my sin will be found on me, or to be found on Christ. One way or the other, God's justice must be just. God's justice must be satisfied. And let me say this. I know sometimes we think that we have an understanding of just how sinful we are. We at all one time or another probably think to ourselves, well, there goes the preacher again, harping on, talking about our sin and how sinful we are. And you might say, I know that I'm a sinner. I don't need to be reminded again. Well, that's exactly when you need to be reminded. We cannot and we will not ever fully and completely know and understand just how deeply wretched, depraved, and wicked we are by nature. And I'm really kind of glad in a way, because it would be overwhelming. It's overwhelming enough. We are so wretched, depraved, and wicked, so much so that God himself had to die for us to redeem us. What was the gospel that our Lord preached? Over and over again in the scriptures, our Lord Jesus said, I tell you that except you repent, you shall perish. Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What do we need to repent of? Our sin. Our sin against God, against thee and thee only have we sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And God uses our sin. There's really nothing good we can say about our sin, but I suppose if there was one thing, and I hope you understand what I mean by this, if there's one thing good about our sin, it's that God uses our sin to show us our desperate need of Christ and to constantly remind us of our desperate need of Christ. God gave us His holy law to show us that we couldn't keep it. How many times have we said that? It was given to show us our inability and our unwillingness to obey God. Why? Because of our sin. Isn't that what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7? He said, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So, my sin reminds me daily that I constantly need a divine visitation from God. I love the thought of God's divine visitation, don't you? That God would be mindful of a wretch like me. That God would be mindful of one who hated him without a cause. One that would have been right there to spit in his face and put the crown of thorns upon his head and the blindfold upon him and hit him and mock him and say, well, you're a prophet. Tell me who hit you. Oh, I know I would have been there and done the same thing. Oh, the glorious truth that God would not leave his people to themselves and their sin. That God would be mindful of me when I am so unmindful of him. And I remind every believer here tonight that God visited you in divine visitation first in eternity when he gave you to his son to be a surety for you. God visited you before you ever were. That's a mind-boggling thought. I was talking to Todd Nyberg earlier today and we got to talking about that. And I said, you know, if we could understand God, he wouldn't be much of God, would he? That's so true. If we could understand, if we could figure God out, he wouldn't be much of God. But we can't figure him out. He's beyond figuring out. But before time ever was, before you were ever born, before you had ever done any good or evil, God chose you, God elected you, God gave you to Christ in order for him to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world for you. What a divine visitation. Secondly, when our Lord Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, he received a divine visitation from his heavenly Father. But it was a visitation of a different kind. It was a visitation of hostile intent. Why so? Because on his beloved Son was found all the sin of all the elect throughout all time, and God punished his Son for sin. Your sin. My sin. All the sin of all the elect throughout all time. God punished not only his Son. Oh, I hope that God can reveal this to us in a newfound way. He didn't only punish his Son, but because of our union, our oneness with Christ. Our union and oneness with Christ is such that we too were punished. And when Christ said, it's finished, get a hold of this. The wrath and judgment and justice of God was satisfied with all for whom he died. When he said it's finished, the punishment, the wrath and the judgment and justice of God was satisfied against us. Because we were with him, it's the same as if we were hanging there with him. The problem is we could have never satisfied God's justice. And the Lord Jesus did so perfectly. What a divine visitation that was. What about the divine visitation we receive by providence? Everything that transpires in time is a result of God's sovereign providence. Everything. Everything that transpires in time for God's elect is for their spiritual and eternal good. How do I know that? Because God says so. Isn't that right? Romans 8:28. We know the verse. We quote it all the time. Everything that transpires in time is for our eternal good. God works all things together for His people's good. And what a divine visitation that is, daily, constantly. But we can't take this divine visitation too far. No more than we can take God's mercy and grace and salvation to us too far. What about God's divine visitation when God gave us spiritual life? I remember it well. You know, there was a time in the realm of time, if I may so speak, where I had no interest in God, none at all, or His Savior. None. I'm telling you, I was skipping happily along to hell and didn't know or care. I didn't know and I didn't care. But then God visited me. What a divine visitation that was. He visited me and He gave me life. And it was like someone turned on a light. I became aware of my sin. God gave me repentance for my sin. I thought, what am I going to do? I see that I've offended God. What am I going to do? And God showed me that my sin was put away in a substitute. And that substitute Himself was God. My sin was so horrific that it took God to put away my sin. He didn't have to. He would have been no less just to have left me alone in my sin and sent me right on to hell. His divine visitation is a divine intervention. You know, what a glorious visitation it is. And what about God's daily visitation and keeping us? Huh? You ever think about that? If God doesn't keep me, I am a goner. Let's just tell it like it is. If God doesn't keep me, I won't be kept. Continually kept in mercy and grace, it comes every day as a flowing fountain of life. It's a perpetual flowing of mercy and grace. It just keeps coming and just keeps coming. And I need for it to. It's a divine visitation that never ceases. And then, how about the time when the time of death comes, physical death? Oh, this will be the greatest of all God's divine visitations, when He comes to take me home, to take me to that place that He said that He's prepared for me, that place where He resides, that place where I will be forever with Him. It's real, friends. It's real. There's everyone here tonight has lost loved ones that trusted in Christ. I'm telling you, you're going to see them again. They're with Christ. And He said, where I am, there you shall be also. What a glorious thought. What a divine visitation that's going to be, huh? Beloved, God will surely visit you. Surely. Do you believe God will do what He says He'll do? Well, that's what faith is. Do you have faith? Again, in verse 25, Genesis 50. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And we'll see in the book of Exodus, and also it's in the book of Joshua, that they did just that. Moses carried those bones out of Egypt into the land of promise, into the land of Canaan. And verse 26 tells us, so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. Remember our study in that? They sealed him. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he was put in a coffin. I found it interesting. I didn't even write this in my notes, but that word coffin is the same word that's used for Ark of the Covenant. Preserved in a coffin, in a covenant in Egypt. Look over a page. You may not have to turn. I don't. But look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. And I'll close with the reading of some verses here. Look at verse 6, Exodus 1. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. And so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Remember, this is just amazing, because when they went into Goshen, that, you know, Joseph sent them into Goshen, it was just those brothers taking care of sheep, and now, man, there are multitudes of them. And they did set over them taskmasters, verse 11, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Now, do you know when these things occurred? Over 400 years later. That 400 years has passed. The nation of Israel had become a mighty nation. Do you know why? Because God said they would, but even more so because God made sure that they would. And Israel had increased to such a multitude of people that Pharaoh told the midwives to kill every male child and cast them in the river in order to halt or slow down Israel's population. You remember that story? Moses. In verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. For they are lively. And they are delivered ere the midwives come into them. We don't have to help them deliver. They deliver them, their children themselves. When we come in, they've already got the children taken care of. Oh my. Therefore God dealt with the midwives and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. Now do you know why all this took place? Yes, you do. Because God is about to fulfill the promise that He made to Abraham some 400 years before. May God enable us. I'm telling you, may God enable us to believe Him. He's worthy to be believed. That's what faith is. Believe in God. God's going to surely visit His people again. He promises so in His Word. He says so in His Word. Christ said, Where I will be, you shall be also. That's a promise from God. He promised to take us into an eternal land of promise this time. Oh, a land that truly flows with the milk and honey of God's mercy and grace and love in Christ. Now, do you believe that? Christ said that He would. So, let's just ask that the Lord give us faith to believe Him.